Tonight, we're going to focus on heavenly rewards. And when Daryl first told me, he said, "Hey, Adam, you're going to be teaching about heavenly rewards." I'm like, "Yeah, this is going to be great." And then he showed me his outline. I was like, "Oh, this is not quite the path that I had in my mind that this was going to go, but that's going to be okay. It's going to be a great lesson tonight." Heavenly rewards. Usually when we think about heavenly rewards, we're probably thinking, man, no more sickness and no more pain. And those are true. And no more tears, also true. But tonight, what we're going to do specifically is we're going to be focusing on how we gain the rewards because of our faithfulness. And so the key thought tonight, if you will, is this, is your ambition should be to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Because how you live this life, yes, has ramifications for eternity. Not only is the decision, the utmost and most important decision that you could ever make would be to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but after you've accepted Him, there's still consequences for how we live this Christian life. Just as a review for what Daryl has taught over the last few weeks, three things that I want to point here is that number one, how you view eternity changes everything today. Today. How you view eternity changes your perspective not only on the future, but it impacts you today. Your ambition, and we've already said this is the key thought for tonight, but number two and three really going to be very closely tied. Your ambition should be to live a life that is pleasing to God. And thirdly, you will be judged and rewarded based on your loyalty to Christ with your time, your talents, your treasures that were at your disposal. Now, when I'm talking to a group on Wednesday night, more than likely, this is the core of the core, and more than likely, most of you grew up in church, and I'm going to hope and pray that everyone here has a strong relationship with Christ, and when you read a statement like this, it's like, wow, I'm going to be judged? I thought it was for other people that were going to be judged. No, what about me? Guess what? I'm sorry, but you'll be judged too. And in fact, that's what we're going to look at first, is every person will be judged by Jesus Christ. Every person. Every lost individual, and yes, even every saved individual will be saved or will be judged in the final judgment. When we look at Scripture, what we see is there are two different types of judgments. And the first judgment that we see is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers, and this takes place in heaven. Okay, where do you get that, Adam? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got a couple of verses for you tonight. In Revelation 22, verse 12 says this, "Behold, I," speaking of Jesus, is speaking these words, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay who? Everyone for what he has done." So in this judgment, it's everyone, including the saved here, but specifically in chapter 22, at this point in eternity, if you put it all in a nice little timeline, we're talking about after the new heaven, after the new earth, after all your timelines have completed, now all of a sudden Jesus says, "Hey, I'm here and I'm going to judge everyone for what? For what they have done." This backs up even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, if you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the same chapter where it talks about, hey, we walk by faith and not by sight. But then in verse 10, it says this, "For we must all of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due and for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I mean, the same chapter, hey, as I'm saved, in the same chapter, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. This is speaking to us. We'll get to the others in a minute, but this is one of those judgments that probably most Christians don't like to think about. Oh, I want just eternity, and this is going to be wonderful, and it's going to be great. That's true, and we're going to get to the rewards here in just a moment. But another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, This is, again, is talking, this whole chapter is talking to the church. This is where, if you looked at the very beginning of this chapter, hey, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul, and these are people that have already gotten into the church. But verses 13 through 15 says this: each one's work will become manifest, each one of us, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself be saved, but only as through fire. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Notice in the middle of that, though, in the middle of that verse, it talks about that if your works and if your life is built upon the foundation, it will last. But if it's not built upon the foundation, it's going to be burned up in the fire. So, okay, I want my life to be built upon the foundation. What's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. I need my life as a believer not only to be founded in Christ, but I need it to be lived in Christ. How many times, if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, 4, 5, it's all in proximity to Christ, and it's all in proximity to the chair, and it's all saying it's in Christ, and it's through Christ, and it's near Christ. And my life, from the time that I was saved to the time that I die, always has to be founded upon Christ. And if my life is founded upon Christ, then my rewards will last and my life will last. But if it's not, this passage says it'll be burned up. It will not. What about the lost? There is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, but then, yes, there is the great white throne of judgment for unbelievers, and this will send them ultimately to hell. Hell is a real place, a literal place for unbelievers, and Daryl spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. If you have your Bibles, flip to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 tonight, and listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated upon it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dread, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were open. And then another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. See, there's two judgments here, is because there's two sets of books. There's the books, plural, which takes place for all of the unbelievers. And then there is the book, singular, which is for us who do believe. And the dead were judged by what was written, what? In the books. The dead in Christ. The dead in their trespasses and sin. This is not speaking of the physical death. This is speaking of spiritual death. They are still spiritually dead when they stand before Christ. All of their deeds were written in them according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Aren't we grateful? Aren't we grateful that ultimately I will be judged first for what Christ did on the cross for me, as opposed to what I do on my own, right? Very grateful for that. But now, as a believer, and now that I have the blood of Christ that does, you know, saturate me and save me, God the Father looks at me and says, hey, Adam, you are mine. But even after that point, I am still judged for my obedience. I'm judged for my faithfulness. I'm judged for me making sure that I do what God's called me to do and staying in his will. And that is what we're going to focus on the remainder of our time. Yes, every Christian will receive in heaven a reward based upon how they live today. That sentence, the subject of the rewards, is both joyous and both solemn. Why? It's joyous to me to know that one day I can stand before God and hopefully and prayerfully God says, hey, well done, Adam. You are wonderful. And thank you for all that you did at Weisberg Baptist Church. And thank you what you did in your family. And wow, you were just obedient. That can be joyous. But it can also be solemn. Say, Adam. I gave you so much intellect and I gave you so much abilities and I blessed you in this way. Why did you not? Why did you squander your opportunities? Why? And that's when all of a sudden the solemnness and the heaviness of believing about the rewards that Christians will receive should motivate us. Not because of the reward, but because of the one who gives the reward. We'll talk about this also. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says it this way. Very familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You didn't work for your salvation, it was through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God. Not as the results of works, so that no man or no one can boast. And so we understand salvation is completely 100% a gift of God. I can't boast. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. But since I am saved, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? For good works. We are saved and created by Christ to work, which God prepared when beforehand that we should walk in them. And what I could say is so that we can live in them today. God created you not to sit and be silent, but to stand up and serve and speak his name. And we, in Old Testament and in New Testament, you're going to see that God will judge us based upon our faithfulness, our obedience. Do we hold to his standards? Works done after, please see this in the proper order, that the works that we are to do are done after we have received the free gift of eternal life, the perfect work of Christ. You may say, well, isn't this selfish? I mean, come on, Adam. I mean, hey, this seems like really kind of weird motivation that I want to work for Christ to get my reward. Well, no, this is not selfish because ultimately our reward is a reflection of Christ. And more that I obey and more faithful and righteous that I try to seek to him is the more and more I'm submitting my life to his life. And thus I am reflecting Christ for the world. And ultimately what I'm also going to do when I get to heaven is, oh, it was all for you. It wasn't for me. We see the word inheritance mentioned many times in the New Testament. In fact, it's mentioned over 285 times in the Greek New Testament, the word inheritance. The word inheritance, as we just purely know, is the word inheritance is the enjoyment of a rightful title for which not is not the fruit of personal exertion. What does it mean? If my parents were to pass away, which hopefully not anytime soon, they're a very healthy individual, so I don't want them to pass away. But if my parents were to pass away and leave me an inheritance, I get the inheritance not because of anything that I've done. I get the inheritance because of who I am. I am their son. It is the same way for a Christian. You get the inheritance, the rewards of God, not because of necessarily anything that you have done, but simply because you are his child. And as the child of God, we get the inheritance of God. Not only is inheritance, though, but we do need to see the idea of rewards. The gospel clearly teaches the concept of rewards, and I'm going to rapid fire a few of these really quick for you. The parables that Jesus taught assigned rewards and returned very clearly taught this principle to each of us. Think of the faithful and good steward in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew 12 about the parable of the good steward. We have the parables of the 10 minas or the 10 pounds in Luke 19. Here are the 10 minas was the equivalent of about 3 months worth of wages. And all of a sudden he gave 10 of these to these individuals. The laborers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Each of these parables that Jesus taught, all four of these, clearly teach, hey, God entrusted these individuals. The master entrusted certain resources, certain goods, and in many situations, money to these individuals. And what was happening? When the master came home, they were judged by what they did with it. It is the same thing for us as believers. Jesus Christ saves us. The Holy Spirit now lives in me. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Now you will be judged on how you use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given to you. So when that God comes again, he's going to want basically a reconciliation of the books to say, okay, Adam, what did you do? Did you squander the 50 years of your life, or did you use them for the best of God? Tell people all the time, hey, I was saved on a January Sunday morning when I was 9 years old in Birmingham, Alabama, in my parents' living room before church. Dad was the pastor, preached the longest sermon ever imaginable to mankind because I wanted to go down the aisle, and you had to show my age a little bit. I actually have slide projector film that shows me getting baptized by my dad. Some of you know what that is, some of you don't. That's all right. But you know what? I was 9 years old. I'm not 9 years old anymore. Guess what? I've lived more my life after I was saved than before I was saved. I better be faithful what I got. I better be faithful with what he's entrusted me with. I better make sure that I'm listening closely and intently to the Galilean voice of Jesus so that I can hear him. And he says, okay, Adam, I need you to do this. Every one of the four parables that I just mentioned to you, Jesus is teaching that the master gave something to the servants. That's us. And when the master comes again, he's going to know what you did with it. What are you doing tonight? What are you doing this week? What are you doing with the talents and the abilities and the personalities and the experiences, maybe even the education? What are you doing with your family? What are you doing for Jesus? What's the basis of these rewards? The basis of these rewards. Number one is you will be judged fairly. That's good. If I'm going to be judged based upon what I do, I want to be judged fairly, right? And we're going to get to impartiality here in a minute, but I want to be judged fairly. And what it is we got to think about the one who judges. Who's judging? God is. And Jesus loves us completely. That is wonderful. Going back to, hey, the rewards is both joyous and solemn. It's joyous to know that the one who loves me and loves me unconditionally and the one who will love me eternally, he's the one who judges me. That is very, very encouraging. He does judge thoroughly, though. Paul says that when Christ appeared, when he appeared before Christ, it says that Jesus will make things manifest. The imagery that is used here for Paul is that we will be turned inside out. We can't hide anything from Jesus. We can't hide anything. You know, there's certain things that probably even your closest relationship here on earth still doesn't know about you. I don't care how close you are to your spouse. I don't care how close you are to your very, very best friend. There are still some things that probably they don't know about you. But Jesus does. Jesus knows every thought, every action, every deed, every word that I didn't speak, but maybe that I shouldn't, and every word that I did speak and I shouldn't have, you know, both of those. He knows them all. He will judge thoroughly. Once again, that's joyous, but it's a little solemn, isn't it? Because then all of a sudden it makes me think I need to be more intentional with my way I carry myself, because he's going to see it anyway. He will judge impartially. You can write down Romans 2:11 if you want to as a reference here, but here he shows no partiality. Romans 2 is talking about that it's the Jews and the Greeks and all the Gentiles and everybody else in between. He shows no favoritism. It's not like going to, you know, hey, my girls are listening to me tonight, and it's not like me going to a theater performance that, oh, my daughter did the best, right? Because I'm a little biased in that regard. It's not like that. Jesus judges impartially because he loves us. There's no favoritism. Nobody's going to get a, you know, the teacher's pet award. We're all going to judge because he judges individually. God does not relinquish this responsibility to another. He himself takes this judgment personally, and he takes it seriously, and he judges us individually. This is also important because it means that I will be judged based upon what I do, not upon what others around me do. I can't depend upon the faith of my father who was a pastor. I can't depend upon the faith of my father-in-law who was a pastor. I can't depend upon the faith of the staff that's around me or my life group class or anybody else. No, I've got to depend upon Jesus, and I've got to be faithful with the faith that he has given to me. It's individual. I will be judged based upon what I did, not what others do. This is why we must take this seriously. But we will be judged graciously. Graciously. It is an error to think that our failures can never return to haunt us. It's a failure to think that. Jesus forgives us from our sins, absolutely. But there are still consequences for our sins. If someone's dealing with a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction or whatever else, and they confess and they go through rehab and whatever else, there still is physical ramifications for that, right? They may never touch another drop of liquor, or may never touch another drug in their entire life, but there's still going to be implications upon their physical ability. The same thing is true with all of our sins. To sit here and say that, oh, I've sinned and there's no remorse and there's no, you know, recompense, there's nothing there, that's an error. However, it is equally an error to think that the purpose of God and the judgment of God is his time to just release some pent-up anger towards us. Well, here it was. He's been waiting to get Adam. You know, Adam's been doing all this for however long, and he's been holding it back and holding it back and holding it back, and finally we got to Adam's before the judgment seat, and God's just going to unleash. No, that's not what he wants to do. Now, every parent understands that, I guarantee you, but not God. God loves faithfully. No, the anger of God was absorbed by Christ upon the cross. God does not judge us out of anger. He judges us out of love because we have the blood of Christ that is upon us. When we stand in judgment as believers, as his children, it is to properly evaluate our position in Christ, and it is also to say, hey, now have we been faithful to him? What about the blessings of rewards? What kind of rewards, because this is what everybody wants to get, what kind of rewards are we going to get to? The first that I will mention is one that I've already mentioned several times. It's the reward of responsibility. Go back to the New Testament. Go back to the 10 talents. Go back to the parables of the minas. Go back to the examples of Jesus in his teaching. Go back to even Paul in his teaching. And there is many, many times where that we will receive jewels in our crown, right? We've heard that statement say. What is that based upon? It's based upon our faithfulness. It's based upon our effectiveness as a Christian, our obedience as a Christian. It's based upon what we did with the Holy Spirit living in us. There is the reward of responsibility. You have a responsibility to do something with what God's given you. You can't just sit on it. Can I pause for just a minute then here for a minute? Guess what? That also goes that you will be held accountable and responsible for every word in this Bible. Oh, that's good. That's hard. I've said that before in a small D groups, and had one guy one time tell me, he said, well, if I'm going to be held accountable for it, then I'm just going to put it down and I'm not going to read it. Then I can't be held accountable for it. Sorry, you're still held accountable for it because God gave you his word. You're still held accountable for the gifts that God has given to you. Oh, well, I'll just sit still and I won't do anything. And then I won't be in the house. Sorry, God gave you the gifts. You're still going to be held accountable. You're responsible for what God has given to you. It's not only the rewards of responsibility, but it was also the rewards of adornment. Once again, I'm going to kind of go through these fairly quickly, but there are five crowns that are actually mentioned in the New Testament. Five crowns. The first crown is the victor's crown. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the crown that we see Paul talk about the athlete who has finished well, and they get the victor's crown. We get a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians. That's pretty good. Yeah. Do we live? But see, this is not only eternity, but now let's put this in today. I should have paused for a minute. Let's put this today. Do we live a Christian life that seems victorious, or do we live a Christian life that seems defeated? I want to live victorious. And the second one is, hey, do I live a Christian life that is rejoicing, or do I'm just kind of downcast? Okay, whatever. No, I need to live this life rejoicing for all that it is. A crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. A crown of righteousness. I'm scared that too many times, I shouldn't say scared. My wife gets on me every time I say that when I teach, because I'm not like frightened or whatever else, but it's more like, I hate to see this. But what am I saying? Righteousness. There should be a stark difference between the world and the church. We are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. We are called to be strange, alien, sojourners to this world. And that means that we are also called to be righteous. And when we are called to be righteous and holy and different, that doesn't mean get as close to the line as possible to say, well, you know, that's all right as long as I don't cross that line. No, that means I need to run as far away from the world's line and standards as possible. I need to be living by God's standards and God's line. And that's perfection. Can't get there, but I'm going to at least do my all to be in all of Christ. Will you and I receive a crown of righteousness based upon the righteous life that we are living now? A crown of life, Revelation chapter 2, 10. Yes, this is the crown of eternal life that we get because of Christ. And the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5. Glory. We'll be glorious, but it's more because He is glorious. See, each one of these crowns that God bestows upon us as believers, really that ultimately points us back to the crown giver, doesn't it? Oh, I can be righteous because He is righteous. I can rejoice because of what He's done in my life. I know that I have ultimate victory because He conquered sin and death and paid the penalty for my sin. I can have life and life abundant here on this earth and life eternal from this point forward in my life because of what He's done. And I ultimately will glory because He is glorious. He is glorious. So what's the purpose of these rewards? Or maybe another way to phrase this is, why are rewards even necessary? I mean, we'll be in heaven with God forever. Isn't that enough? And the answer surely is yes, it is enough. The greatest reward of heaven, as Daryl said a couple of weeks ago, is to be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. That is the greatest reward that you will get. To experience His glory, to experience the joy of heaven will be so wonderful that it is hard to understand and even comprehend in my little finite mind why these extra rewards are even mentioned and necessary. It just seems strange to me, if I'm honest. It seems strange to me for God to give me a gift for something that I didn't earn in salvation. It seems strange to me that my works that would merit some type of an award, since Christ is the one who ultimately did everything for me. Yet, there are some things that we can see in these rewards. I've already mentioned the first one. Believers will be rewarded based upon their faithfulness in serving Christ in this life. However, the rewards believers enjoy in heaven will also set us up for how we serve in heaven. Yes, you'll have to serve and work in heaven. And so with more faithfulness here, the greater our service and our opportunity to worship him there will be also. The rewards will show evidence of our faith. Evidence of my faith. When I stand before him, I don't want him to, this is where the soberness of this mindset comes into play, because I don't want to stand before him ashamed. I want to say I did my all for Christ, because when I stand before him, there will be evidence of my sonship. There will be evidence of my salvation, evidence of my faith, but also the evidence of God's justice. God will give reward in heaven because it fulfills his law. It fulfills the law of the sowing and reaping. That which you sow, you will also reap. It fulfills the law of God that he will make good upon his promises, that our labor here on the earth is not in vain. So what have we learned so far? Some of this is in review still. You've learned that how you view eternity changes everything today. Not tomorrow, but today. You've learned that when you embrace the big story of the Bible, that your faith will grow and you'll be inspired to fulfill God's mission. Do you feel inspired to fulfill God's mission now? We have learned that everyone continues in a conscious existence beyond the death of the body. We talked about that. Paul Blackham says that heaven is life in the presence of Jesus to the glory of the Father and the fullness of the Spirit, that is paradise. And then as I began earlier in this, that your ambition, and what I really should say is your ambition today, your ambition right now, should be to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. You will be judged and rewarded based upon your loyalty to Christ with your time, your talents, and your treasures that are at your disposal. 2 John verse 8 says this. It says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves now, unless you lose the opportunity to be faithful, unless you lose the opportunity to use the talents and the time and the treasures that God has given to you. You lose this. Not lose your salvation. No, that's settled once and for all. But lose the opportunity to show him glory, to show him honor, and thus lose the full reward. That's why it's serious. My children laugh at me when I say this, but one of my spiritual heroes is Jonathan Edwards, and I seem to get him into most of my lessons and most of my sermons that I get to preach, so hey, that's all right. Jonathan Edwards, though, between the ages of 17 and 21, wrote 70 resolutions. These resolutions, most of you know, by the way, that Jonathan Edwards was the pastor during the Great Awakening here in America, probably the greatest theologian that's ever set foot on American soil. And Jonathan Edwards then preached the sermon, Sinners of the Hands of the Angry God, said, hey, I want to write 70 resolutions that I want to mark my life to be. These are things that I will say yes to and things that I want to say no to. And I want you to just to listen to five quick, short resolutions. Resolution number five says this, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Are we resolved to say, I want to make sure that every single moment is used for the glory of God and for the honor of God, knowing that the rewards of God may come my way? Resolution number seven, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. He was always thinking about the end. He was constantly thinking about his death. And he says, hey, I don't want to be in a compromising, uncomfortable, sinful, regretful position if this was the last hour of my life. I want to make sure that I use every moment to the fullest so that way that I am treasuring my time, so that way I also am doing the best with what God's given me, my time, my talents, and my treasures. Number 19 says, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid. If I expected, it would not be above an hour before I hear the last trumpet. Okay, now he's thinking of the second coming. Now he's talking about his own physical death, but now he's talking about the second coming of Christ and says, hey, if Christ were to return at any moment, I don't want to once again be caught in a position where I'm not honoring God. Resolve. This is actually the home screen on my phone, number 6. Resolve to live with all of my might while I do live. I want to live full out for you, God. I don't want to hold nothing back. I'm tired of coming to the edge and not going in. Lord, no, I want to jump off the cliff and be fully surrendered to you, because I know with the obedience and the faithfulness and the righteousness that I have towards you comes the rewards from you. And see, the great thing about it is God gives me the rewards. What do? We give the rewards back to him, because we know that I couldn't live this life for Christ if it wasn't for Christ living in me. So he even enabled me to live for him, which is great. Thus, I say, I can't do this. I give it back to you. To resolve to live with all of my might while I still live. And number 1, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God. We got to get past the trivial. We got to get past the simple. We got to get past that, and we got to live a life that matters. Now, does that mean that we can't have fun watching Braves baseball or, you know, Duke basketball or whatever? No, we absolutely can. But you know what? We need to not let that be a distraction for our life from what is the most important, which is living for the glory of God. It's okay to rest. It's okay to have enjoyment. It's okay to live life. But we don't need to do that in lieu of living our life for God. I need to do everything that I can. John MacArthur says it this way. The knowledge that Jesus could return at any moment should not lead Christians to a life of idle waiting for his coming. Rather, it should produce diligence, obedience, and worshipful service to God, and an urgent proclamation of the gospel to unbelievers. Is eternity real? Absolutely. Is the rewards in heaven, the heavenly rewards that you and I as believers will get, are they real? Absolutely. And that should motivate our diligence, our obedience, our worshipful service, and should make us urgently want to proclaim to a lost and dying world, people who need Jesus right now. Yes, believer, we have a responsibility. We have the responsibility to say, I want my reward and I want it in full. So I better be faithful to what God's given to me. It is both joyous and sobering. Joyous to know that my Lord and my Savior loves me enough to bestow his blessings upon me, but sobering enough to know that I have a responsibility to live for him and to live with all of my might while I still do now. Let that motivate you this week as you live for him in light of eternity. Let me pray for you tonight. Father God, I thank you for these men and women who are in this room tonight. I thank you for their faithfulness to Whitesburg. I thank you for their faithfulness to you more than anything else. Lord, let us be reminded of Paul's letters. Let us be reminded of Edwards. Let us be reminded of others who have walked this life before us. Even when I think of Hebrews 11 and how you celebrated these godly individuals throughout all of history, Lord, let us stand there among such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us stand there and others rejoice when we come home. Let us be found faithful, obedient, diligent in our service to you. Thank you for rewarding us and thank you for saving us. Now carry us now as we leave this place boldly on fire for you. In your name we pray. Amen.